water those seeds that I planted, that you would cause somebody else to come and to cultivate the field, and that you would cause somebody else to come and to reap the harvest in those fields where I lived and worked and played for such a short time. We pray for the people of Colombia. We pray also for our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere in the world, but especially in the persecuted world, Lord, especially today in Nigeria and in the South Sudan, Lord, where Islam, that tool of Satan, is being used to persecute, to kill, to murder, to destroy, and to wreak havoc in your creation, Lord. I pray that you would bring your angels against Islam all over the world, but also especially where the Christians, the believers, are persecuted. I ask you, God, to give me utterance today to speak your word and only your word and not the opinions of a man, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today's the 30th day of November, the year of our Lord 2025. We're going to be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. We're in Genesis chapter 39, which I've titled, as you can see up on the screen, Joseph's Odyssey. This is an intro to Joseph's Odyssey. And a subtitle to that would be Faithful and Stoic Through Adversity. Faithful and Stoic Through Adversity. Would you rise, please, while I read Genesis chapter 39 as our text today? Lord God, bless the reading of this text from your holy word. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So he kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This has been a reading of God's word. We thank you, God, for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to bless it to our hearts, to our minds, to give us something that we can take from this teaching today, that we can instantiate into our lives, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Faithful and stoic through adversity. Joseph's Odyssey. Don't worry, I'm not going to get into a Joseph Campbell-esque college lecture about the hero's journey and so on. But this is an odyssey. You could make a movie from this. It's just filled with ups and downs. I always marvel that today's movie producers don't go to... Have you noticed there's no good stories out there in the theaters right now? And there hasn't been, in my opinion, for years. This book is so full of great narratives and great plots, and it's all true. And Joseph's life would be, and you could make a whole series out of that. Joseph's Odyssey, book one, book two, book 12. Faithful and stoic through adversity. What is stoic? I'm not going to advocate for a philosophy called stoicism today, but it has been entered into the popular lexicon recently through the meditations of Marcus Aurelius, who was a emperor of Rome from about, I think it was 161 AD to about 180 AD. And the idea is this, at least here's what I take from it, and I've studied Marcus Aurelius, read his writings. Life is hard, don't complain. Never complain, never make an excuse. Never avoid responsibility, never avoid accountability. Do the best you can with what you've got, where you're at today. Stoicism. I'm a strong advocate for stoicism in that sense. This is a system that I've taught to all my children. If anything, they knew growing up, you never make excuses. Any cadet, former cadets here, what is the effective range of an excuse? 0 meters, sir. Right? 0 meters. Never make excuses. Never complain. What does complaining do? What is actually constructively accomplished by complaints? Nothing. Nothing. And we see in Joseph's life here, man, he is going through some stuff. First off, his brothers ridiculed him as, oh, here comes the dreamer. They mocked him. Then they threw him in a pit, and they left him there to die. Then they changed their minds. Then they pulled him out and thought it would be a good idea to, I don't know, sell baby brother into slavery to Ishmaelites, to take him to a foreign land, and let's tell dad that he's dead. We have no record of Joseph complaining through any of that. Nothing. And then we see he's sold into slavery, and what does he do? He makes the best of it. Okay, well, this is where you got me now, God. I'm going to make the best of this right here with what I got right now. And the Lord caused his hand to just turn to gold, anything he touched. I'm not saying that that's the gospel message. It's not. But as I said in comments prior to recording here, it's almost a guarantee that if we run counter to God's precepts, principles, and commandments, that we will fail. In some regard, at some time, it will catch up to us. And then we see that he rises to a high place. And then we see that he's faithful. And, you know, God's fair, right? And so God's going to reward his faithfulness and his righteousness with prosperity and safety and security, right? No. God allows that to be taken from him and brings him down into a low position again, puts him in a prison. If you were Joseph, I mean, what's going through your head now? Lord, I thought the deal was I do the thing and you provide the stuff. Isn't that the principle? Hint, no. That's not the principle. If you do the right thing, it doesn't follow that God provides all the good stuff. Yet, or here, in this existence. Let's dive into it. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So, naturally, the master says, I think I got a good thing going here. I'm surmising what the master said. I got a good thing going here. Everything this fellow touches succeeds. I'm going to give him more and more responsibility. So this brings up a principle of increasing responsibility for starting out in humble circumstances. I recall when we first moved here, I didn't move here to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. I got trained in a seminary and then said, okay, that's good. And I was the only graduate from my seminary who said, I don't want to be a pastor. All the others got printed up in the program at the graduation where we get our ribbons for our master's degrees. And they all like, okay, well, I'm going to be an associate pastor in Hillsboro, Kansas. This fellow's going to be a associate pastor in, backwoods Manitoba or wherever it was. And next to my name, it said undecided. And I was kind of miffed by that because I said, I'm not undecided. I've decided. I don't want to be a pastor. So why can't you just say that? I don't know. But I didn't complain. Because what good would that do? So we moved here. Almost got lost in my story. And I was doing different sales jobs. And a couple of companies I was with, like, crashed and burned in the early days. And it's like everything I touched initially turned to gold almost. You know, I set sales records and everything was good and the company's prospering. And then the company, aside from me, would just like crash and burn. It was like God gave me this really good thing and then he just pulled it away. Well, where have we seen that before? Chapter 39. And one of the things that I did was I mowed lawns at a summer camp here in, what's it called, Fruitdale, Fruitville, Fruitland Park, yeah, at at a summer camp there. I'm mowing lawns, you know. Like, I had come from, like, really high-caliber sales jobs before where I'm making good money, excellent money, and I'm out there, you know, pushing the mower, working the weed whacker. You know what? And it gave me an opportunity just to thank God for even just having a roof over my head. And I was supporting a family. I had 5 children here at that time. And that opportunity didn't pan out long term because summer camp, you know, what do you do in the winter? And then I went to work for a fella, and I was after I did a little farming job for a while, and I went to work for a fellow who had a vending machine route. And my job on Thursday was to go get a really old decrepit van and drive to Sam's Club and load it up with ding-dongs and ho-hos and Mountain Dew and Coke and all that stuff on a shopping list. All the stuff that I can't eat, if you guys know me. And I made $60 a day for doing that on Thursday. And I did that for 2 years, faithfully, and every week. And I thought, Lord, you know, what am I doing? You know, at that time I was balancing 3 or 4 jobs. And where's this going? And then the fellow that owned that had bought another company, and it was in the construction industry. And he said, why don't you try your hand at this thing that I'm doing in construction? And that one thing has led to another there. And then, you know, I'm a bivocational pastor. A lot of Calvary Chapel pastors have 2 jobs. And that has worked out really, really well and been very prosperous for me and really helped out a lot. But it took 2 years of buying ding-dongs for $60 a day and just grinding it out without complaint, without moaning about it. And I think the Lord looked at that and then he blessed that. I think he wanted to test me, looking back on it retrospectively. And what is God doing? What do you suppose God is doing for Joseph right now? This is a test. This is only a test. If it had been an actual emergency, we would have given you a frequency to tune to on your AM radio dial. God's testing Joseph. So he winds up in the house of this Egyptian official named Potiphar. And by the way, the word for Egyptian official here is translated eunuch, one who is castrated. It's very common practice in royal circles to have your highest officials be castrated. Why? Because then they don't have ambition. And they can't normally take over your job. And you seem to be more content with your job if you've been neutered, as it were. And lo and behold, this fellow's even married. So I don't know how that all works out, you know, a married eunuch. But that's where he is. And this man, is Potiphar, he's the captain of the guard. This means the chief of police. He's like the head of security, maybe for the whole country. We don't know, but he's a high official. And Potiphar bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites with money. So Joseph's a slave, and you think, how much worse could it get? Well, it got better from there. It got better for him. And the Lord was with Joseph. And that's a prayer that I always want to pray, oh, Lord, just be with me. Because every time you see in Scripture, I have yet to find an exception to this. Perhaps there is. But every time I've seen in Scripture, and the Lord was with him, really, really good things happened to that person after that. But we're going to see that he's going to go to prison. So the Lord's with him, and yet you go to prison. Interesting. Could it be that sometimes God puts us into dungeons for our own good? Could it be that God makes you to go through a dark place because God wants to do something great in your life? And that when you come out on the other side of that, you can only come out on the positive side after you go through the dark place. And the Lord was with Joseph, and God allowed him to be a successful man. It didn't, as Spurgeon says, it didn't always appear that God was with Joseph because he didn't always seem to be a prosperous man. But when you come to look at the inmost soul of this servant of God, says Spurgeon, You see his true likeness. He lived in communion with the Most High, and God blessed him. How do we know that he lived in communion? Because we don't see him complaining. Jacob, we have a record of Jacob complaining. Your dad, oh, he changes my wages all the time. I can just hear the Jewish accent. But not Joseph. He's one of the few people in all of Scripture that we don't see a negative word spoken about him. Not saying he's perfect or a hero, just saying I don't see any negative reports there. But he's being a servant. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Joseph is learning to serve. And by the way, he's apparently being blessed with administrative skills, but when he was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. I guarantee you he was not an administrator when he was 17 years old. He was an errand boy for his dad, you know, going and checking on his brothers and bringing back reports about how your brothers are doing out there in the field. There was nothing administrative about him that we can see. And now God is giving him these skills. And Joseph is going to put in the time without complaining, without making excuses. And God will bless that. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And so his master prospered him. And then the Lord was with him again, it says. And God now blesses Potiphar for Joseph's sake. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him the overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. This is probably a pagan guy, Potiphar. Isn't it interesting that unbelievers can glom onto and can ride the coattails of God's faithful servants, and God will bless them and prosper them? Why? I don't know. It's like it's a God thing. God knows the reason why. Maybe there's a principle that God wants to bless those who bless his people. We see that with Israel, don't we? That God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, everybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless. Everybody who curses you, I'm going to curse. And it's so to this day. And now the hot topic in the news is what? Are you for Israel or are you against Israel? I don't want to be on Israel's side. I want to be on God's side. And what God said is, bless Israel, and I will bless you. Okay, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm putting my money. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he didn't even know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now this is an extraordinary level or degree of letting go of the control of his property. In my opinion, if somebody was asking me today, would that be a wise thing to do? I would say no. I would say get an independent outside audit just to keep everybody honest. But Potiphar just said, nope, I don't even want to know. I'm not going to look at your books. I'm not going to do an independent audit. I don't even know what I have. I don't even know how rich I am. You could take 3/4 of my stuff and I wouldn't know the difference. But he sensed that God's hand was on Joseph and that there was something different about Joseph's character. I've seen this play out over and over again in my own life and in the lives of other people that I've become close with, that generally when you're working for someone and they have a company, say what you will, but it's really, really hard to run a business. And you have to be pretty smart to have a business last more than 2 years. This is not as easy as it looks. Meeting a payroll, paying the taxes, obeying the laws and the regulations. These are pretty smart people. And they will recognize if your hand is blessed. Generally speaking, they will reward you for your righteousness and for your diligence. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. So Joseph rose to the top. And we don't know how old he was at this point. He could have been 17, 18, 19 years old by now. but his life was going to take a turn. And it came to pass after all these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." So how old is Joseph at this point? We don't know. But we do know, we can do the math on how long he spent in Potiphar's house. It looks like Scripture is telling us that he was taken captive, sold into slavery at age 17. And he was promoted years later by Pharaoh, raised up at age 30, after a two-year prison stint. That backs it off to age 28. He's in Potiphar's house for 11 years. How long was Potiphar's wife coming on to him? And he doesn't get thrown into prison until after the 11th year, we surmise. So could it be that Joseph has resisted over a decade of advances by this woman? You talk about faithful. A single male, he's not married at this point, a single male resisting the advances of an available female for over a decade. We don't know. It doesn't say she was fair to gaze upon or any of that stuff or desirable, but she's persistent. And not a lot of young men in that situation maybe would have resisted. So she says, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Right away, we see the spiritual maturity of Joseph. He recognizes that this is not just the threat of angering his boss, or even losing his position, or even going to prison. He recognizes that this is in and of itself an act of wickedness if he succumbs to the temptation. He recognizes that it is a sin against God. Now, here's a marvelous thing. He's living in a culture in Egypt where unfaithfulness in marriage was a fairly common thing, scholars tell us. And we're going to see even that Potiphar should kill Joseph by rights after what is going to happen in a few verses here. But he doesn't. And I wonder if it's not because it's like, we all do it. We all cheat. Who knows what his thinking was? But not for Joseph. Joseph is living in God's economy according to God's design. He's saying, "I'm going to march to a different drummer. I'm going to follow God's commands in the midst of this pagan culture. You are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Not how can I sin against you, but how is it that I would be able to sin against God? And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. That means this is persistent. It's ongoing. It's happening day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So he's resisting temptation for a long time. You know, if Potiphar was a eunuch, maybe, who knows, maybe his wife felt deprived. We talked last week about the fact that people who have been married and then for whatever reason they're no longer married, whether becoming widowed or divorced, oftentimes they feel entitled. You know, I've enjoyed a sexually intimate life in the past, and I'm entitled to a sexually intimate life. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled. God would not want to deprive me of this for the rest of my life just because I refuse to get married or don't have the opportunity to get married. Yes, he would. God designed sex to be inside marriage. So that means 100% of all sexual activity with another human needs to be with your spouse, or it is sin, and it separates us from God. And so maybe she feels entitled, we don't know. The master is gone. she's tempting him. He did not heed her, though, to lie with her or to be with her. And Joseph was careful to never, it's implied here, he was careful to never be alone with her. And then one day, it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So picture this garment. It doesn't say what the garment is, and I don't have really excellent scholarship on this because I couldn't find for a fact, you know, what would the dress be. But whatever she grabbed was easily rip-offable. It was easily removed. So she must have got a death grip on that, and the only way that he could escape her is to escape the garment, whatever it was. So he's left without that outer garment. So what's left? I mean, I'm wearing pants and a belt and a shirt like this. You could rip off my shirt and I would still be decent, right? But not in that culture. You had underwear and then you had your outer garment. And if you flee without your outer garment, you're stripped down to your skivvies. So he runs outside in his underwear from her house where she's alone and there's no witnesses. So it's whatever she says, and she's got the proof in her hand there. So he left his garment. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us," she's talking about her husband now, "he," my husband Potiphar, "has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." This business, she says it a couple times, "I cried out with a loud voice." We reviewed several weeks ago in our message about sexual abuse that God did have an expectation in his law in Exodus and Leviticus that if a woman is forced, she is supposed to scream. There was that expectation. And it even says, but if she's out in the country and you didn't hear her scream, that's not her fault because, lo, she screamed and there was nobody there to hear it. So there's the understanding and the expectation that she would scream. So this woman says, "Behold, I screamed." And indeed, I'm sure she did scream so that it could be heard. Why would she do that? Because, like, she has no more opportunity to seduce him. Because if she puts him away, she's no longer reminded of her failure to seduce him. The fact that he's this desirable person in her midst, in her brain, teasing her day by day, and she can't have him. Therefore, she just wants him gone. That's the motivation that I see in this. And she makes it worse by trying to work up the crowd, as it were. This Hebrew, this foreigner, this one who's different than us, who looks different than us, who talks with a funny accent, he, the different one, the other, let's all gang up on him. He's trying to take your women. The Hebrew servant whom you brought into us, she's telling her husband, came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. As a side note, she says repeatedly, he came into me to mock me, but she notes that he did not complete the act, which tells me this very curious saying that we keep seeing in the Old Testament, and he went into her. I always thought that meant the sexual act itself, but it appears what it means is he went into her dwelling place, whatever that is, a building or a tent, with the intention of having sexual relations. This is the key to unlocking that interpretation, I think, there. To go into her means to go into her tent or her house. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. How insulted Joseph must have felt, and powerless as a foreigner in a strange land, to have this baseless accusation brought against him. And yet, like Jesus, he goes as a sheep to the shearers without a cry. without a complaint. And so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that Potiphar's anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Again, Potiphar had the power of life and death over this Hebrew servant. And he didn't kill him. My judge of human nature tells me he suspected this was a baseless charge. That's what I suspect. Otherwise, I mean, husbands, if this happened to your wife, and you were the law with power of life and death over this person, and the penalty was death, would you go like, "Nah, I think we'll just lock you up for a while"? Is that what your heart would do? I would want blood. I would want blood. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. He went from privilege in his father's house to the pit that his brothers threw him into, to being property in the slave market, to being to the privilege of managing Potiphar's house, to taking his principled stand against temptation, and then having a perjurious woman lie and set him up and frame him for a capital crime. And then he goes to the dungeons of Pharaoh. Joseph's odyssey. And Joseph is faithful and stoic through all this. He doesn't complain. He doesn't make excuses. What do you think? I think he may be seeing God's hand. God has been faithful to me in the past. God brought me through incredible things, lifted me up. God did not bring me this far to fail me now. Can I give you that word of encouragement this morning? When your child dies, when your spouse divorces you, when you lose your job, when your children turn against you and you're just at your rope's end, do you look back and see what all the things that God has brought you through? Did God ever bring you so far only to let you down and drop the ball and dismiss you and forget you? When the Hebrews were in the desert in Sinai for 40 years, and they're going basically in circles out there, and they're eating like bread from the ground every day, manna, did they really think that God brought them that far just to let them die and perish in the wilderness? Oh, they said it sometimes. They complained about it sometimes. But God does not bring you this far just to let you die. He doesn't bring you this far just to let you down. He doesn't bring you this far to abandon you now. This is the time when, if you wait on the Lord, you will get to see what God can do in your life. I had opportunity last year to study a fair amount about suicide. And what I learned was this, that people who have suicidal ideation, who think thoughts of suicide, if they will just hang on, those thoughts that drive them to the brink of killing themselves, they statistically, like it was like 80% of the time, within 2 years, they're gone. Those thoughts are gone. Within 5 years, it's like 98%, 99%. It's gone. Come on up, Roger. God didn't bring you this far just to let you perish. God brought you through the desert. He brought you through the dungeons. He brought you up, and he allowed you to suffer loss, but he's not going to abandon you. He's going to stay with you. He'll be with you in the pit. He'll be with you in the dungeon. He'll be with you when there are false accusations against you. We're looking hard at getting a whole new system. So when God allows you to fall into unfortunate circumstances, this is the time to be stoic. This is the time to wait on God and see what God will do. For God is revealed magnificently, not just by bringing people up and keeping them there, but by giving them a hand up from their despair. Next week, we're kind of in this series about sin. Last week was why we sin. We see here a sinful wife, a sinful woman. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into this chapter next week. I have a homework assignment for you. This is one of the only situations in all of Scripture where we see a woman sin, like big time sin. And I asked myself, why? Why is that? Are women just better? Like, are men like 90% of the sinning and women are 10%? And I don't think we're that different. So your homework assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to go home and look up in Scripture the instances of females sinning. And does it look different than men when they sin? Because I don't know about you, but I came from Catholic Church, where Mary was held up as conceived without sin, an immaculate conception, and was held up as the picture of virtue, not just feminine virtue, but human virtue. And so to me, the Catholic Church feminized virtue. And it kind of taught me that women have a leg up when it comes to virtue. But I think that does a disservice to women, and I think it's bad theology. So we're going to look at that next week. Do women sin too? So we're going to circle back on that. So see what instances you can find in Scripture. Email me, call me, text me, and say, oh, looky here, I found this. You know, I'm sure Jezebel will come up and maybe some others. And we'll talk about it next week. Because what we don't want to do is to tell one segment of the church, you know, when the pastor preaches about sin, yeah, that doesn't include you. I'm not going to do that. So that's your assignment. Lord God, I pray that you would give us the perspective of Joseph when we're down and out, when we've endured the pit, that you would give us a longer-term perspective to look back and see how far you've brought us and to understand that we're not in the pit just so you can abandon us, and you didn't bring us this far just to abandon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.